But today is Psalm 22. And if you've got a Bible there, it'd be great to have it open. It's Psalm 22. And also at the back of the bulletin, there is an outline. Please have a look at that. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we are here this morning. Thank you in your kindness you've drawn us together. Father, now we ask that by your Holy Spirit, your living word will do its work in our lives. Father, your word is powerful. And may your word be at work today. Keep being at work, Father, to further transform us as your people. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? We read that this morning from Matthew 27. Words of our Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. My God, why have you abandoned me? My God, why have you left me all alone? Now, of course, our King Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was not the first to ask that question, why have you forsaken me, my God? King David was the first. We read that in Psalm 22. And of course, they were not the only ones who have ever said that question, my God, why? Perhaps you have asked that question, my God, why? Why is there so much pain and hurt in my life? Why is there so much pain and hurt in those around me? Why did my nephew die at 20 months old? Why did my grandfather die in an accident? Why, my God, why do these things happen? Is it okay to ask God why? Well, this morning we're going to hear that it is. And it's more than just okay to ask that question. It is really good news that this question is in the Bible. Really good news. See, when God responded to David's cry, it changed David and the whole world. When God replied to Jesus and his cry, it changed Jesus as well and changed the world as well. When that happened, it changed everything for us as well. We're going to explore that this morning. So it is really good news that that question is in the Bible. For one thing, it shows us that we can be honest with God and ask him why. So got your Bible? We're going to look at Psalm 22 this morning and see how this is wonderful news for us and the whole world. And the first thing to note about Psalm 22 is that it is in huge contrast to Psalm 21. It's a while ago, but Psalm 21 is all about rejoicing amongst God's people because the king is victorious. Great rejoicing, great joy. And the psalm ends with this verse, Psalm 21, verse 13. Be exalted in your strength, Lord. We will sing and praise your might. The we there is King David and all the people of Israel, praising God for the victory of the king. Great joy. But of course, every psalm is in a context. We keep reading, and we come to great pain. Psalm 22. For the director of music, to the tune of the Doe of the Morning, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? Huge contrast there. Great joy, Psalm 21. Great pain in Psalm 22. What it shows us is this. For any victory of the king, Psalm 21, it comes at great cost to the king. Any victory of the Messiah comes through the suffering of the Messiah. Psalm 22. Let's now explore this suffering in Psalm 22. And we have here why King David feels forsaken by God. And there's three reasons here why he feels forsaken. The first is that there is silence. Silence from God. Look at verse 2. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. This is like 24/7 crying out to God. But there's silence. King David cried out, my God, where are you? Why? Silence from God. King Jesus called out, my God, why? Silence. When I was about 10 and my brother was about 12, we went exploring from our house. We went down the road a bit and there was a vacant block not too far away, and they were building a house, and they had built the foundations, and these foundations were quite deep. They were like shafts going down, and it had been raining. My brother and I, just being typical boys, just wandering around, and I fell in one of these shafts. And I still recall the sensation of going down and under the water. Now, thankfully, it wasn't too deep. I hit the ground and pushed myself up, sort of struggling a bit. And I called out, Gary, are you there? It's my brother. Gary, are you there? Silence. Gary, are you there? Silence. More significantly, when King David cried out, my God, why? Silence. King Jesus, why? Silence. But for David, he still had faith in the Lord. We see that in the next verse. See, he feels abandoned by God. This is very significant. He feels abandoned by God, but he does not abandon the God he feels abandoned by. He still has faith. He says, yet, there's silence, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So he knows the history of Israel. In the past, they've cried out and God has helped, but not now. See, there's great pain here, there's scorn. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. What we find in Psalm 22 is this. There is no greater detail of the suffering of Jesus on the cross than we find in Psalm 22. Compared to anywhere else in the Old Testament, there is great detail predicting and describing the sufferings, firstly, of David, King David, and then of King Jesus. We see an example of this from Matthew 27. We read part of this passage before, or the passage after this. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. What happened to King David, the scorn, happened to Jesus as well, with remarkable detail being the same. He scorned. King David was scorned. And yet still, he's got faith here. Look at verse 9. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. And then he expresses his faith by calling out to God for help. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. He calls out to God, help. No answer. And things get worse. The suffering of King David gets worse. He is subject to subjugation. That means put under the control of the enemy. There was silence, there was scorn, there was subjugation. And we see this in verse 12. Picture this as I read it. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. And the bulls of Bashan, they're big, they're strong. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. There's the bulls, there's the lions. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. That's like a ceramic pot. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Here we've got Psalm 2 again. The nations plotting in vain against the Lord and his anointed. It's like the suffering has been turned up full bore. It's a horrible picture, isn't it? Picture those lions, those bulls, those villains, those dogs. They're encircling the Messiah. And again, a very vivid picture of Jesus on the cross. Again there, the nations raging against the Lord and his anointed. And again, very specific predictions again, piercing my hands and my feet. The crucifixion, dividing clothes among them and casting lots for my garment. Again, predictions fulfilled when Jesus was being put to death. This is a desperate situation, a desperate situation. It looks hopeless. The Messiah, King David, is about to die, encircled by the enemies. He's about to die. It looks hopeless. Where's God? But David's still got faith. He cries out to God, "But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen." He's calling out, "Lord, help, 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 help. Help me." And the situation was hopeless for David, and the people on a boat like this were feeling a bit hopeless as well. This is the Flixton, or a Holstein or something like this. This boat was going up the English Channel in 1918. It was part of the World War, of course. And this particular story is a true story, I'm told, the Flixton. And the guy at the front here was watching, and he noticed a white line coming towards the boat. It was a torpedo heading straight for the boat. A German submarine had fired it, and it looked like the end was near. But amazingly, there were some mechanical problems with the torpedo, and it turned around just moments before it hit the Flixton. And it turned around and went back and blew up the German submarine. As the saying goes, victory was snatched from the jaws of defeat. Looked impossible, but they were saved. And a bit of a lighter example is this guy, Stephen Bradbury. 2002, Salt Lake City Winter Olympics. 1,000 metres sprint. Coming around the last bend, he was in fourth or fifth, and suddenly those in front of him just fell over, and he sailed right on through, or skated right on through, and he won. Again, snatching victory from the jaws of defeat. It looked hopeless, but there was victory. With King David crying out, it looked hopeless. But somewhere between verse 21 and verse 22, the Lord answered. The Lord answered, the Messiah is saved, and it changed everything. Changed everything. The Lord heard and answered, it changed everything. And that's really the main point of Psalm 22. The Lord heard and answered, and it changed everything. Notice the change in how the psalm feels from verse 22. There is great praise that's happening. We've gone from pain to praise. Before we explore that, I go back to my story of when I fell into a hole on that construction site. I called out for my brother for help. He'd wanted off somewhere. But he came back, and with his help, I was able to get out of that particular shaft I was in. And that changed everything for me, of course. I wouldn't be here this morning if he hadn't come to help me out. When King David was saved, it changed everything for him. First of all, he praises. We see the Messiah's praise in verse 22. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. King David praises God amongst his people. And then he commands Israel to praise God as well. In verse 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. And here's the reason. Because he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. The Messiah is saying to his people, praise God, I've been saved. And see, if the king was saved, the people were saved as well. We see that in verse 26, the poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. See, when David was saved, he was changed. He called on the people. They were changed as well. Praise God, I'm saved, you are saved from the enemy. And also, it changed everything for the world. See, the Messiah's command to the nations. Verse 27, better translated like this. Let all the ends of the earth remember and turn to the Lord. And let all the families of the nations bow down before him. Why? For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. See, it was clear now who was in charge. The Lord God of Israel. The enemies defeated, the Lord was in charge. So everyone everywhere now had to bow the knee. The Lord heard and answered. It changed everything for David, for Israel, and the world. It changed everything. And see, what's really interesting here, David felt forsaken by God, but ultimately he wasn't forsaken. He felt like it because God did not let him die. He wasn't forsaken. But, of course, the same could not be said for King Jesus. He was forsaken in the sense that he did die. He was abandoned by God in some sense, because he did die. And that, dear brothers and sisters, is good news for us. See, as Jesus died that God-forsaken death, he was taking that in our place. So before we became Christians, we'd forsaken God. We'd turned our back on God. We'd abandoned God. But wonderfully, Jesus came and took the God-forsakenness that we deserved. It said in Deuteronomy, God said, "If you abandon me, I will abandon you. If you forsake me, I'll forsake you." Jesus wonderfully took our God-forsakenness so we won't have to be anymore. And in crying out like Jesus did, my God, why? It wasn't as if he'd forgotten why he came. He knew he'd come to be forsaken by God. He knew that. He knew that. But it's like, you know, in moments of intense tragedy, we often ask, why don't we? At moments when we're a bit calmer, we do know why things happen. The big picture, of course, is God works in everything for our good, to make us like Christ. God works in everything for his glory. So he gets the praise. But having said that, we know that, but in moments of intense tragedy, we still call out, why don't we? And that's okay, this passage is saying. It's okay to ask God why in that intense pain. That's why Jesus called out why, the intense suffering that he was experiencing. And what it does is take us back to Psalm 22. And we see the pain for Jesus. We'll go through this again in a bit more detail. There was silence from God as he cried out, my God, why? There was scorn. There was subjugation. And he was forsaken in that he did die. When Jesus died on the cross, it looked like that was it. When he was put in the tomb, it looked like that was it. With the stone rolled in front of the grave, it looked like that was it. But wonderfully, the Lord did not despise or scorn the suffering of the afflicted one. Wonderfully, God raised him from the dead. Wonderfully now, wonderful what God did, the Lord heard and answered, and it changed everything. And now there's praise from Jesus. Jesus, as well as King David, went on this journey from pain to praise. Jesus, the Messiah, praises the Lord. Hebrews 2 talks about that. And he commanded Israel to praise God as well. And we see that as we read through the book of Acts. They are first of all commanded to praise God, to turn back to God, because the afflicted one wasn't despised. And then Jesus commands all nations to praise and to worship. And that's the message that's reached us, hasn't it? We've heard the call to turn and praise the Lord God of Israel. See, wonderfully, when this psalm was written, say 3,000 years ago, the Lord had us in mind. Look at verse 30. Posterity that is a seed will serve him, that's the Lord. Future generations will be told about the Lord. Here we are. We've been told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. The Lord has done it. He's raised his Messiah from the dead, defeating sin and death and the devil. The Lord had us in mind when Psalm 22 was written. The message has come to us. And everything for us has changed. See, we have a new king, don't we? We've turned and submitted to Jesus as our king. And one day everybody will, as Philippians 2. Some willingly, some forcibly. We've turned to Jesus as king. And we've had a new start, haven't we? Wonderfully forgiven of our God-forsakenness. Because Jesus has taken that for us. And we also have a new job to be involved in taking that message to the nations. And praise God for what's happening now amongst us, both individually and as a group, as a group of believers. And let's keep going. want to do further equipping and training, and be thinking, which group can I join? The self-defense, or come along to the pantry, or just be a Christian presence. Be a kind Christian presence amongst our different groups. That's all that's needed to start with. And as we know, we're concerned with further afield as well. We've got, God willing, the trip to Jordan coming up in January, a trip to Cloncurry, God willing, next July or so, if that can work out. And I've said this before, it'd be wonderful if this church shrunk, our gathering shrunk, because more of us went elsewhere to take the good news where people haven't heard it yet. Let's be open to where God might be leading us to go and serve, because the whole world needs to hear. And also with this, there's a new king, new start, new job, but also a new comfort. If ever you've called out to God, why, you're in good company. And the Lord understands how you feel. Someone has put it this way. God has wounds. God understands. It's not a problem to call out why in distress. And know that in the end, there is a purpose and plan for whatever we are going through. See, the Lord heard and answered. Messiah was saved. It changed everything. And a final story to help reinforce it, I trust. These guys. Anybody recognize these? Soccer team? Yep. The team from Thailand, the Wild Boars. Just over a year ago, they went cave exploring. Everything was fine, totally dry. But then the monsoon rains came early. The cave was flooded. And here's a map of where they were. So they started here. They ended up, this is about, it's a bit hard to see from where you are, I understand, but this is about 1.5 kilometres in the cave. And to get out, they had to go underwater for about 1 kilometre. Not all at once. The longest point was 300 metres. But many people said, this is impossible. There's no way that all those guys can be rescued. But wonderfully, they were. It looked impossible, looked like certain loss of life, but wonderfully, they were saved. On a much more bigger scale, of course, for King David, it looked impossible. And for King Jesus, he died. Looked like total defeat. But the Lord rescued him out of death. It changed everything for Jesus. It's changed everything for us as well. Let's keep understanding that ourselves, how our world has changed. And also be part of the joy of changing the world of other people as well. As individually, we seek to share where we are, and together, we seek to bring this wonderful news. Wonderful news of that people can have that fresh start, a new king, a new start, a new job, and new comfort. The Lord did not ignore the suffering of his afflicted one. He won't ignore our suffering either. He's there with us. He'll bring us through. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you heard King David when he cried out. We thank you that you heard King Jesus as he died entrusting himself to you. Father, thank you for how that changed the world, that it's changed us. with a new king, a new start, a new job, and new comfort. May we know this more and more. And Father, together, bring this newness to other people as well, both here and further afield. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.